foundations are being poured downstairs. Did you hear Gavin say that? But isn't this a building? Isn't it standing on foundations? Isn't it already set? I feel like that's how most of the church thinks at this age and this time. But when God is taking us into a new era, not just a new season of church life, not just a new season in what's happening across the world, but an entirely new era, not birthed by COVID, but birthed by Christ in our hearts and in our lives, he sometimes needs to dig down. And if you were able to see what was happening downstairs, if you were nosy enough, you would have noticed that over the last couple of weeks, there was a big sign that went up on the fence that said, deep excavation, warning. That was just letting some of our friends who've participated in getting through the fence a few times, not from our church, of course, but neighbours and those sort of people who've welcomed themselves in over the last few weeks to steal soap and all of those sort of things that were needed, you know. The builders couldn't believe it. But they visited our site. It was to tell them there's deep excavation happening. Deep. It's going to go in, it's going to go around the current foundations. It's going to widen them, deepen them, strengthen them by pouring concrete, putting new reinforcement in there, so that this, which is now, can carry more. So if you're feeling a little bit like you've been under deep excavation in the last few weeks, if you feel like there's a big hole around you and you're wondering what God's going to do with it, what are you doing? This is invasive. This seems a little bit, you're looking at the bathrooms downstairs and you're like, well, God, I think you're dealing with the private areas of my life, but what's this excavation? Then I trust that what God's doing with us as a people, and maybe even beyond our church community into the nation, is he is deepening the footings, the foundations around our life, and he's widening them to carry something more than we have in the past. And the thing about foundations is that the weight that goes into them helps with carrying the weight that is going to be put upon them. So you can also look forward to saying, God, you're probably going to entrust, right, me with more of what you're doing in this future. Imminent. It's imminent, isn't it? Why would you pour footings if it wasn't imminent that you were going to be carrying more weight? Not in the physical, spiritual, okay? Just to keep everybody... Okay, we've been reading in Romans about the righteousness of God. We've been reading about the salvation power that comes through the gospel, the good news. And even with the foundations that we may have had at the start of this series, thinking, well, we know what this means. I've read Romans before. I've got all my favorite verses. I've got my Spotify track list. I go through Romans 3, 5, 8. I sometimes dabble a little bit in 12, but gee, I don't leave that back end too much. But, you know, I like my favorites. Suddenly, we're digging through and saying, is there more that Paul, an apostle of God, who was the sort of guru, the Pharisee of the law in Jewish times, who is now being transformed into someone who is a Christ-following Christian, is there more he was saying to the church at that time, and is there more he's saying to us? I think we're finding there may be. Last week, Gavin spoke out of Romans 2 and started us on a journey of thinking about what is it that God has really done? If he has justified us by sending his son, and it's faith that delivers all of that to us, faith and belief in him, then who is left out from this? And we started to have to think about that God's gospel is actually for everyone without exception. Who believes? It's actually a gracious, fully delivering gospel onto those who would fully receive it. That Jews and Gentiles would receive this gospel. In the whole of Scripture, there's always a chosen people. If you know anything about Scripture, the Jews, the Israelite people, they were a chosen people of God to carry his light to the nations, to reveal what it was like to be God's people. That was the plan. That God would entrust the people with the weight of his glory to reveal to every other nation that his righteousness was, and his glory and his love and his kindness was amazing. We're going to read today that that not always was the case. That sometimes they might have fallen short of delivering the glory, the grace, and the life that God had intended to others around them. And there's a reason for that. And we start to read, and we're going to read in chapter 2, that God's impartiality to deliver the gospel is not in question. Sometimes ours is. Our impartiality about who the gospel should be delivered to, who it should get to, who deserves it, can sometimes stand in the way of the power of God's gospel getting to everyone. We have things in us. We have an earthbound reality that wants to have its rights. And sometimes it gets in the way of our heaven-bound reality that actually is about righteousness. So we've been asking this strange question, who is righteous? Who is righteous? If that's not righteousness, if that's unrighteousness, if that's self-righteousness, then who is righteousness? What does righteousness look like? Why does every person on the planet have a desire that there is right and wrong? And of course, we always like to be in the right side, don't we? Come on, I mean, is anybody married here? Seriously, someone likes to be on the right side of the argument, surely. God is suggesting that it's not as important to be right as it is to be righteous. And Paul is bringing this to us in a way that helps us with our hearts and delivers us to the fact that Jesus is the only one who's perfect. Do you remember Gab saying that the other way? Jesus is the only one who's perfect. But it's also commanding to us that we are loved. We are loved. We're not perfect in everything that we do. Self-righteousness is like unrighteousness. It's just as bad. I didn't bring this word. This was Gav last week. He was saying self-righteousness is just as bad as unrighteousness. You see, Paul had started in chapter 1 and he'd said to the Jewish people who were in Rome, who'd probably become Christians, here's what all those people do who are unrighteous. You know those people, them, they, those, right? Those people, they do really bad stuff, and those people are unrighteous. And I even sensed in our church, people going, they're very unrighteous, exactly, that's really bad. But then in chapter 2, he swings the other way, and he says, now you, who think you're righteous, who are living by self-righteousness, it's the same thing in God's eyes, because Jesus is the only way. And I know that that sounds like a really simple truth. Those who came to community group on Wednesday night will already be getting nervous. It sounds like a really simple truth, but there is a great depth to that. Do you know that Jesus is the only way? The only way to the Father. That when the Israelite nation, the chosen people of God, were given the law on tablets of stone, God was saying, if you want to make a way to me, this is how it is. This is what you will need to do. And instead of going, we can't do that, they said, well, we will try and attempt and deliver. And that's, of course, completely unlike us, isn't it, to try and deliver anything that we're asked to do. So they were trying to get to God just to have a relationship with him. So when Paul's saying to the Israelite nation in Rome, Jews in Rome, this abominable thing that it's through Christ alone now, not anything you've done or could do, not anything the unrighteous have done can separate them from God if they believe, and nothing that you've done in all of your self-righteousness can deliver you to God except if you believe. Paul's saying the whole of Scripture, the whole of the law, everything that was said, law and the prophets, is actually pointing to Jesus being the only way. We say amen. Awesome. This is good. God's loving kindness extends to Gentiles who are cut off and is the only way for a Jew to fulfill the law given to them as a chosen people. This was a really painful statement that Paul was making to the Jews. You mean everything I've been doing, all the things I've been trying to do to get close to God, don't count? Paul's like, not unless Jesus is the person that informs the practice. That's what God was saying in that time. So what does it come down to? In Romans 2, 17 to 29, we're going to talk about what God does in us. Because he wasn't just wanting to bring us back to relationship. He was wanting to live in relationship with us. He wasn't just trying to get us to be righteous. He wanted us to live as those who are righteous, to shine a light to all those around us to say, this is an amazing way of living. Through all the worst things and the best things of life, righteous living delivers the glory of God, not the glory of man. Are you getting this? How exciting is this? Because the pressure that is on humanity right now to deliver perfection, to deliver possessions and outcome is so harsh. And God's love is so powerful to release us from being under the slavery of those things. All right, I hope I've whet your appetite for where we're going this morning. Because what Paul is saying in chapter 2 is that we are not shaped by the way the rules work. We are shaped by grace. The grace of God informs the way God molds us, melts us down, reforms us, transforms us from the inside out to deliver what he was intending. I'm putting some statements out there and then I'm going to show you why this is so clearly available. Part one, in case you didn't catch it, Gav preached this last week. Go back and listen to it if you didn't get to hear it. God's justification is for everyone who believes without exception as he judges impartially. Part two, what we're going to look at today, God's sanctification, how you're made fit to carry out his purposes, his plans and his mission is for all who would hear and do as he enables us to possess righteousness. He enables it all. He enables the ability for us even to possess righteousness. He doesn't say do this or do that. I have done it. Receive it. I'm trying to slow down a little bit to ensure that we hear this in our hearts. But what we must know is the gospel, as is preached out of Romans 1, is a great exchange. It says the unrighteous exchanged truth for a lie. What Jesus did was come to our hearts and enable us to exchange the lie we were living under for his truth. The great exchange in Hebrew and Greek language means to entirely replace. Not partially. Entirely replace. It means that when Jesus comes to you and says, what you were knowing and you were living, I'm going to replace with what I know and what I live. And so when you come to Jesus, it's not popping up your hand and say, look, I'll take, you know, points 1, 7, and 10. It's, you have given all, I will receive all. It is entirely replaced. Now, for the person who feels they are weighed by the power of sin, they are overcome, they can't get out from underneath this, they run to the front and unburden themselves and say, I will take that exchange. But for the person who thinks they've done quite well, and I've got some good things. And will that affect my mortgage or my superannuation? What's being asked here? See, earthbound concepts, earthbound glory statements versus your heavenly reality, the heavenly reality that God's wanting to extend. God is coming to us and he's saying, in your goodness, receive what is truly good. Exchange your goodness, your best thoughts of what is good with my thoughts of what is good, which is better than you can imagine. Better covenant, better promises, better reality for us. So this morning, I have to get that out there early because if you're looking to see transformation in your life, it will not happen on a partial invitation. As he is impartial and whole, to the point at which we understand things, we open our hearts. And we say, I want to entirely see what I've got, my thoughts, my ways, be replaced by your ways, your heart. Romans 2, verse 13, if we can go there, Ash. Paul is stating strongly to his hearers of this letter, he wants to make it clear who is righteous. He says in verse 13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, that's those who didn't know God, were far from God, who do not have the law, the tablet of stone handed down by Moses, by nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they haven't had a little moment on a mountain and been given it as the chosen people, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their consciences also bear witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ. Paul is putting out something here that is really going to hit the Jewish nation. If you've been doing everything according to the law, what was handed down from Moses, like the guy that they, you know, honored almost, you know, almost above God, you know, they were like, just, he is the dude. I mean, that never happens in our culture, does it? But, you know, he's the dude, and I'm going to listen to everything he says, and he's handed down this law, and they've done everything they can. You know, they wouldn't even consider those unrighteous acts because it would mean death for them. It would mean, you know, really bad punishment. So the Gentiles, they do all these sorts of acts because there is no punishment. But the Jews were like, we wouldn't do that because we know the punishment that comes, right? It's either death or a really bad version, you know, of something that's going to happen. I mean, if you inadvertently hurt someone and ended up killing them, you might have a dead body strapped to you for the rest of your days just to remind you of what you've done. That's the law, friends. That was what was handed down. That'd be a constant reminder, wouldn't it? Spiritually, sometimes we experience that anyway. They knew that the law meant keeping the law or being punished for not keeping it. That's what they knew. Yet, God seems to be suggesting something else here was the plan. That the law that was handed down with stone was only really a version of what every human being had written on their hearts in the formation of God, ready to tell them and give them a sense of what was right and what was wrong. But living with a sense of right and wrong in your life and not being able to resolve it causes a lot of frustration and conflict, does it not? And so these people were conflicted in their minds and their hearts because they've got it written on their hearts, what the Jews had handed down in stone. And so sometimes they did what was right and they felt like, oh, that feels good. Their conscience bore witness. It was good because God had put that there. And other times they would do other things and they'd be like, oh, that's bad, bears witness to the fact that's not good. They didn't have a tablet handed down with it written on stone, but they had it written on stone hearts that were unable without Jesus to deliver the reality that he had intended. So every one of us lives under the burden of the law. Because some would say, well, we're Gentiles, really. I'm not a Roman. I'm not Jewish. I'm probably more like I come from a Roman background almost in that way. I come from a place where I didn't know those laws. I wasn't handed a tablet of stone. I'm not from that race of people. So how would I know what's right and wrong? Every one of us has a moral code written on our heart, which throughout our life has different challenges and conflicts that go on that are only resolved in Jesus Christ. Is this okay? This is good, isn't it? So you can say to your workmate, your colleague, your family member, I know you were created by God, but you're actually saying something even more now, and you know it's written on your heart, the moral code for humanity about what's right and wrong. Now, what are you going to do with that dilemma? Just as the Jews outwardly were living it, saying, we are the people with the law, and they had their own dilemmas. What does it mean to be righteous? Not only to hear, but to do. This is talking about obedience, not works. It's talking about obedience, that you would hear and move with that. So that the Gentiles, when they heard and did, they were walking in a form of righteousness, just as the Jews were enabled. I wonder if this is like the unchurched in our age. They don't know all the rules we live by. They don't know all the things we do. They don't know why we come to church on a Sunday. But yet, they carry a dilemma in their heart. And it's the same dilemma we have without Christ. So what does it mean to be righteous? To hear and to do. They don't know why they do it. There's something written on their heart. So what did it mean, and what was Paul going to say about what it meant to be a Jew? What did it mean to be a Jew when you do know why you should do things? Verse 17, but if you call yourself a Jew, I was tempted to slip in there a church in, right? Yeah. And rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure, that means persuaded, that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law, the embodiment of the knowledge and truth, you then who teaches others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, but do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. Now, I'm pretty sure out of all the prophets that I heard, Isaiah, Zechariah, Jeremiah, they were prophesying that the Jews, those who carried the law, were meant to be a light unto the nations. And here we have this really sober thought that in hearing things but not doing them, they actually have become, to the world, hypocrites who then can't resolve that, and therefore the world doesn't get set free by them. It gets frustrated. And then starts, I think it says blaspheming the God, blaming God for how they're acting. That's never happened, is it? Your friends, your colleagues, your family, we are meant to be a reflection of God. So was the people of Israel. They're meant to be a reflection of God and what he was doing and how he's doing. And they had been taught. And Paul's a little bit sarcastic here, isn't he? He's like, if you are, you know, God's gift to earth, then why is this not outworking? He's saying, if it's not you, then who is going to be righteous here? Who is going to deliver that? And he's actually wanting to take the pressure off the Jewish nation and say, the answer back when you received the tablets of stone is, we can't do this. But Jesus has made a way. Let's dig a little further into this. When he says to them, you having the law, because the law is perfect, right? God never changed his mind on that. His law was perfect, infallible, amazing, fulfilled by Jesus. But it was actually the thing that was looked to shape culture. It was actually meant to shape the culture of the Jewish people. If any of you have ever done any pruning, you'll understand. The law of love that God had intended was meant to shape our lives, change our lives so that we would bear fruit. That's why Jesus says to the Pharisees, sort of with a rebuke, why don't you bear fruit in keeping with repentance? Because when they come to God, when you come to God, not the law as your judge, but you come to Jesus as your judge, this is what Paul's really saying. That's the secret. He's saying, don't come to the law. Don't come to the rules. It will judge you badly. Come to Jesus, who will judge you righteously. And when you come to Jesus, he will give you everything that is needed, and he will shape you by his grace. Because the law has no grace in it, right? The law has no grace. It just has punishment and judgment. Because it needed to say to those people, you can't do this alone. Only in Christ alone. But when his grace shapes us, we become fruitful. Believe, have faith, be shaped by grace, and then live. As we said, I no longer live, Christ lives in me. Then you will be a light to the nations. Then you will be embodying truth and the knowledge of God. Then you will be shining the radiance of God in all circumstances. And my hope would be and your hope would be that we would be shining a light to those who don't know God rather than making them frustrated. Whew. What's this bit about idols, Ben? You abhor idols, but do you rob temples? In that time, just so for those who get right into those sort of details, in those times, they wouldn't do anything to the temple of God, right? But they would go around trashing other beliefs' temples because they felt that was a good way to bring righteousness. So they'd go into other gods' temples, steal stuff, smash stuff, because they were the righteousness of God under the law, so this just needed to happen. And you could see why the society probably was like, we're a little bit angry at you. The Roman society said you can have whatever belief system you like. Everybody's going to exist together. Multicultural, multi-religion, whatever. But if someone smashes someone else's idol, you're in trouble. So you see, they were doing something they felt was important to do out of the reality they had. But actually, it was just making the whole society frustrated at them. Paul was saying, what you're meant to be doing is bringing the gospel to that society, not going around robbing and smashing their temples. Are you really worried about their gods? Talk more about your own God. Bring the truth of your own God and let him deal with those things. Now, of course, we don't have that happening in our society anywhere, do we? I dare not put any examples forward. I'm happy for you to come and talk to me and I'll tell you what they are. We need to keep our heart reserved for God and what he's wanting to shine through us. Because just like these Jewish people, we can find ourselves in hypocrisy, being very taught, heads very heavy with stuff, but it doesn't drop down and be distributed to hit our hands, our feet, our mouths, our eyes, and the way that we're called to walk. I've often thought religious people were very, you know, their heads very full, big-headed, you know. Gavin's laughing, which means that's okay as a comment. I don't want to be the provider or provoker of frustration for this world. They're already under condemnation. I want to bring the freedom of God and the fascination with what we walk in when we go through all things just like they do. So, Paul was suggesting quite starkly that these people had had a vocational failure. Their mission was failing. You're called to bring these people life, you're bringing them incredible frustration to the point where they blaspheme God. The gospel to the Gentiles was meant to bring righteousness. And you're holding truth from them and smashing up their temples. That is not the righteous will of God. He's not dealing with things in the practical. He's dealing with things in the spiritual. He wants to deliver it. So he goes on to talk about, so he says, firstly, this is what it is to be a Jew. You should not just be obedient to the knowledge. You know what God wants. And you know what his will is. Now think about Christians today. We are called to know what God wants and what his will is and to walk in it. Because we've been given the enabling power of God. We've been shaped by grace. We are meant to be those who flourish in times of challenge on earth because we know who God is. We're not meant to be reaching for our bank accounts and trying to work out how to, you know, reduce our money spending at this time. And, you know, we do all those things under the vision of God, but not under the panic of the world. Because we're responding to him. Verse 25, Paul goes for the jugular. You know, one of the biggest things in the Jewish culture was that if you were a male, that you had been circumcised on the eighth day as an outward sign of your sacrifice and your complete reality of being the chosen people. Paul takes it on and says, under Jesus, that's not going to mean what it did before. Can you imagine finding the most, you know, contentious issue that people think they're saved by? And attacking it and saying, actually, Jesus is the only reality. Your good management, your reality of your esteem, your reputation is not going to save you. Your attendance at church on every single Sunday since you were born, not going to do it. Whatever it is for people, and I'm using really light ones, I could use some better ones again, I'm happy to tell you. Verse 25, for circumcision indeed is of a value if you obey the law. for those who are being judged by the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. It was a complete waste of time. Oh my goodness. So, using their logic against them, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Oh, he's getting right into them. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you. Oh my goodness. Having the written code, who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. Nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. I could read this in a different way. But a Christian is one inwardly, and circumcision is not, or is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Right in these verses is probably the thing that Christians are going to have to wrestle with in society the most. Your man-pleasing, my man-pleasing ethoses have to die. And the pure, total worship of God has to live. Inwardly, we are separated, set apart. We're not taken out of the world. We are set apart for His purpose. Set apart to shine a light of His righteousness, to say to all those who would be far off, come to Him and you will receive His righteousness. But you do everything right. No, we don't. We know who has. We know who does. And we know how you can come to Him. That's shining a light. That is what Christianity is meant to be pervading across the earth. If we are covenanted Christians, we are loved, not perfect. We have a knowledge of the Spirit which makes us teachable. Do you know that we are made teachable when His Spirit hits our heart? When He says to them, teach yourselves what you're getting in your head. I've often wanted to say to people, you know, so you've got it in your head. Now, before you spout it out to everybody else, let it hit everything else. And when you're walking out the door, someone might believe you. You know, Christians are sometimes just not believable. Because what they've had in their head, or what they can spout from their mouth, or what they've been taught in a sermon, is just coming out at this point, rather than living out in their lives. You see, the difference between traditional church, which says, learn it here, and be able to say all the right words, and transformational church, is whether it has dropped down to your whole being, to allow it to affect, as it says here, a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not of the letter. Because what was happening with these Jewish people was instead of listening to God and then taking that great good news to everyone, they were judging everyone. Now, I know something that you don't. Don't you hate that posture? Well, I know something that you don't, so now you have to guess what that is. No, you got it wrong. No, wrong, 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 wrong. They have made themselves God to that person's life. Cut it out. That's what God wants to take and deliver us from, is the truth or the lie that has come over our lives. The ritualistic, physical dimension of this mark of identity, circumcision, was nothing compared to the obedience marked with a relationship with Jesus. It was nothing compared to the mark that Jesus leaves on our life when He separates us to Himself, sets us apart to Himself. They had all the details, all the detailed understanding, but there was not the equal response of obedience. And so they had all the entitlements of being the Jewish nation chosen, and yet were taking none of the responsibility. I'm just letting this reflect. It really reflected deeply on me as I was preparing. And going, is there anywhere where there's been separation, where there's been partiality in my life, in others' lives, of holding people from God? By judgment or condemnation or the you know, whatever, rather than what God intended of bringing it to them and allowing it to pervade them and then walk in obedience to Jesus and the relationship that I have with him. We need to know, a people shaped by God, he's our loving God. He exhibits impartial love to us. That's his heart. We love that when we're in the position of needing hope. Righteousness reveals God's love and wrath, clearly identifying what is godly or sinful in nature so that we are without excuse. Neither Christian, Jew, or Gentile have a place to be arrogant finger pointers, as neither or any of us are overly able to claim that we've delivered anything. Sometimes arrogantly free Christians can actually condemn those who are not yet walking in Christ. Sometimes the rules that we seem to uphold can be more evident than the, no, it's about relationship. It's about relationship with Jesus. We come together, we meet as the church on a Sunday, we meet on Wednesdays, we meet in those places. That's the meeting, but the church is his people. It's a relationship. The ritual only upholds the obedience. It's not the other way around. We don't worship the ritual. We don't worship those things. We worship Jesus and we come together. So whenever we meet, faith should be held up. The matter of his love, our loving God, his impartial love, his heart should be held up as one of the most important things, because that's what's been important to transforming our lives. Second thing is our conscience. If our conscience, if every person on the planet has a conscience, a witness in their being to respond to what's wrong or right, to understand or have a sense of what's wrong or right, even if it's a false sense of security sometimes, then what that means is there is an inbuilt awareness in every person of what is morally righteous and unrighteous. It also means that we have the retrospective ability as human beings to look back over our lives and say, that was right, that was wrong. Even without Christ, that is possible. But what is interesting, it is desensitized by things that are contrary to God. It's desensitized, it's seared. The more you do something against God, the more your conscience will be seared and dulled. It can be dulled through sin, can be dulled through doubt, can be dulled through deception. But when an objective God with his loving power comes towards you and you receive through faith what he's done, it sharpens your conscience. It sets your conscience in a place that by faith and the Spirit's leading, it seeks righteousness and justice and receives it in Christ. So your conscience becomes transformed and sharpened as if the day you were born. And some of you have experienced that as you've engaged Christ. So that conscience is so important, even in our walk now as Christians. It's very important for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit to become upon those who do not know Jesus, but it's really important for us who know Jesus, because then we can walk with genuine faith. A genuine sense of, I know what God's saying to me, and his work is happening in my life. Lastly, our actions. Paul spends some time on how it looks to walk something out, to do an authentic sign. The Jews were meant to be an authentic sign to everyone around them of what God looked like. We are called to be an authentic sign, not now by the law, but by Jesus, who has fulfilled the law, who is now delivering us and delivering a picture of the perfect reality of the law. I know I've had some people say to me, but you don't have that issue because you never do this and that and the other. I'm like, where did you hear that? They can get a false impression because of what God's doing through you. Be quick to remind them, it's only by the work of Jesus Christ that this has occurred. It's only because I have a sharpened conscience by faith to know. It's only because I have put my actions at the feet of the Father and said, what would you do with this person? What would you do with this heart? So our actions, to be a light to the lost, we come this morning not with just a sense of ourselves, but others. Getting to respond in faith. And I pray this morning that for some in this room, that it would release, and beyond the room and in my heart, it's definitely released this. I stopped feeling, I was doing this message and I felt like the power of God came upon me and the hopelessness left to believe for those who had almost stopped believing for. Because if God is going to use His church, shine through His church, He will get to others. He will do it. I don't need to smash their temples and the things they're worshiping. I just need to worship God and live what He's called me to live. But we respond in faith and love, just like our Father. It means that we have a covenant mentality. We say, Jesus, I'm in covenant with you. This is not an on and off thing. This is not a strobe light of relationship with you that the world can't follow. No, this is the light that you have brought. And I'm living and active. The righteousness of God is lived. Let me hear and let me do. Let me obey you quickly. And let me resist the temptation for self-righteousness, to judge others and excuse oneself. These are the two things that faith enables in us. Stop judging everybody. I've not judged you. Or I've judged you and I've judged you righteous. So stop judging everyone else to appease yourself and excuse yourself. Receive my love, receive faith, and walk as one who is walking with God. When we return in our heart in confession and thought, just as our heart deceived us with our desires, we receive Him and His desires. We go to the heart of the issue. That's where Jesus goes, straight to the heart. And just as our practices displayed our passions and ignored and abandoned God in the past, His goodness is so good to us that now when we receive His passion, we worship and acknowledge God. It's the great exchange. And thirdly, our mind, when it becomes twisted, even into a perspective of God and others through our own desires, it is still the place that Christ renews to be used to singly focus on Him and His desires for Him and others. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't say, I'll create a new way. I will use the way I always intended. Your heart, your practices, your thoughts, your ways. So we get to come to Him today, relieved of keeping up appearances. Amen? Amen. Relieved of keeping up appearances with other Christians or other people who judge us. That is not our call. You will become exhausted if you keep up appearances for the rest of your life. And man, Instagram really pushes in on that with the world. We do not need that in the church. Our call is to shine the light of Christ in this world. We are set apart to Christ in heart and sent to deliver the good news. How do we do that? When we repent to God. God, I forgot how good you are. I forgot that you have had a plan from the beginning of the ages. I forgot that you are not just tied up in what I'm doing. You are tied up in wanting to see all that I'm doing represent you and hear everybody around me. I forgot, Lord. I forgot. You know, the biggest thing that we need to repent for is forgetting who He is and what He's done. And as we come to Him, His grace reminds us and shapes us and prunes us and readies us to be fruitful. He doesn't need to rip out the tree. He's already put salvation in your life. You are connected to the vine. But He might need to prune, shape with His grace, and deliver you to His fruitfulness. So how do we do that? We come to Him turning away from anything we thought would save us other than God. And then abiding in Him, remaining in Him, and nothing else. We then become fruitful, given to His purpose, and shaped by God. I feel tonight, today, even online, wherever we are, that God just wants to come and do a shaping work. That His righteous vine, the branches that are connected into Him, if you've been trying to prune yourself, it's a very difficult task. We've got some people who've worked in vineyards here. Pruning yourself as a vine, very strange occurrence. Let God do it. We reveal faith to all. Loving and serving the person of Jesus as a Christian in practice is more important than serving the practices of Christianity. Loving and serving Jesus as a Christian, more important than serving the practices of Christianity.